chapter 23. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke. There is a burger joint called In-N-Out. My understanding is that the fellow who owns that is a believer. When they first came to Plano, they offered, this is terrible, just to tell you where I live, they sent coupons to the church for me to pass out to all of our employees, which I happily did, and I got a free hamburger and I never even collected on it. And they did it twice, and neither time I actually was able to go buy and collect on my free hamburger. I don't know. How many of you have eaten at In-N-Out? All right. See that? They're surviving without my coupons. When you look at the passage today, we really have an In-N-Out arrangement. They're in the tomb, they're out of the tomb. Christ is there longer, and we're not actually going to get to see Jesus today. We're going to get pretty close, but it's Communion Sunday, and I'm not willing to rush these things. I want to take our time and go through it. The first chap here that we're going to look at is actually not on the resurrection end of things. He and Nicodemus are on the burial side of things, but I want to take you to Luke 23. And we're in verses 50 through 54. Joseph from the city of Arimathea, which is in Galilee, Samuel's hometown, Old Testament, Ramah. And he's an undercover believer. I love it. I just love it. Okay, this should put the end to all of the Lordship salvation folks. This should put an end to the horrible exegesis of Romans 10 that confession is required for justification, that you must confess Christ openly in order to be declared just. Salvation is always by faith alone in Christ alone on the basis of the blood of Christ. I subscribe to a free grace dispensational page on Facebook. At least I did until this morning. I finally figured out how to drop it off of Facebook. Okay, why? Oh, because I don't have time to write on it. And there's so many things that are put on there that it's a waste of my cell phone space. So I deleted the group this morning. But there's a guy on there writing, and he's sharing his experience with his pastor and with his church, that in their church, their job is to do evangelism, and if they don't, people are going to hell. And it's an approach to church growth and the gospel that creates fear and failure. Also, it creates horrible human experiences as you take every conversation in this fellow's testimony about his own church. It takes every conversation and forces them to have evangelistic conversations. And boy, that's a miserable way to live. So when you come to Joseph of Arimathea, he's an undercover believer. He's not opening his mouth and confessing Jesus because of fear of the Jews. And he's a council member. And I love this guy. And I want you to know that this undercover believer is put where God wants him. God puts people in unlikely places. So that's what I want you to take away from these first four verses. God puts people in unlikely places. And my argument would be that evangelism takes wisdom as well as boldness. It takes wisdom. And if I had responded to the poor chap on this network, I would have said, have conversations with people. Talk to them. Listen to them. Ask them questions. don't be in such a hurry to export your theology. Find out where they are. You know, Scripture says, give an answer to every person that asks of you. Okay, well, that means they're asking you for answers. You can lead a lot of people to the Lord when they finally, so they'll tell me how I can have my sins forgiven. Oh, I can't explain that to you. We'll have to talk about that later. You know, here's my phone number. Call me after work. My sister, who's now with the Lord, she ran houses in BC for wayward children. Their system of dealing with things is pretty simple. The government pays for them to live and have a home and a one-person caretaker. Yeah, their taxes are astronomical, but my sister ran these homes, and it was good money. But in the process of that, she can't give the gospel out. So, you know, one of her rebellious teen charges, Marlene explained to her that there was a time when she was as angry as she is, as this girl is. Tell me, how did you get rid of your anger? Oh, I can't talk about that. Walked off. Of course, the next time, tell me, how did you get rid of your anger? No, I can't talk to you about God. Walked off. You can get a lot more bait with that kind of thing than you can by cramming down a whole system of theology. But wisdom and evangelism has to go hand in hand. You know, the Proverbs, he who wins souls is wise. Okay, verse 50. Now behold, a man named Joseph, a council member, he's a senator. He existed. Very interesting. He's there. Luke uses a term that says, he exists. Would you ever have thought such a thing? A male, and he's a good male. Not all males are bad. And just. And he was not, imperfect tense, he was not consenting. And the consenting is a participle in the perfect tense. He had no good thing to say about what the Senate was doing. The Sanhedrin were a bunch of knucklehead, self-centered religious bigots who were driven by their own ego. He didn't consent to that at all. Didn't matter. They rolled right over him. He was not consenting, and he's still not consenting, even though they murdered Jesus, to the thought-out plan of the council and their actions. He was from Arimathea or Ramah, a city of the Jews. It's up in Judea. Who indeed was waiting, imperfect tense. In other words, in spite of all the things that are going on, he was waiting also. Now this next, I'm not sure, the same or either himself, kingdom of God. I think what he's referring to, Luke, in context, is the statement to the thief on the cross when he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I think he's referring back in context to that. So here's a ruler of the Jews who did not consent, who was a believer. He's waiting for the kingdom of God. And this man approached Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And having taken it down, he wrapped it in linen and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb. And I love Greek. You don't have double negatives in Greek. You have triple and quadruple negatives. And it always means no. Vivian teaches algebra. Bless her heart. And if you have one negative, it's negative. If you have a second negative, it's positive, you know. So you kind of have to count them up, and I never. In Greek, it's no, 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 no. And so here you have this rock-hewn tomb. No, not, was, never, yet, nobody, lame. You get the point? All right, so it's very clear that this is a new tomb. And the day was the preparation day. The Sabbath was drawing near. All right, you have to go to John, but you find out there was another fellow who was also a real ruler of the Jews, and he came at John 3 at night. Who is? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the provider of the spices. He had bought 100 pounds of spices. We don't have time. But I would love to tell you all about the Shroud of Turin. How many of you have heard about the Shroud of Turin? How many of you have paid money to go see it? It was here in Dallas. It's a hoax. It's a hoax. The whole thing's a hoax. Okay. John is very, very clear in John 19. It's very clear that he used strips of cloth, not a shroud. It was strips of cloth. And that's not spelled out in the Synoptic Gospels. It is in John. There was no shroud. There was a face napkin, and the rest of the body was wrapped with swaddling cloths or grave cloths, long strips of linen, which was the way they prepared for burial. So there is no shroud. It's a hoax. Save your money. Or go and stand there and do evangelism. I don't care what you do. So he's an undercover believer. John 19 talks about for the fear of the Jews, not wanting to get himself kicked out of the council, he kept his mouth shut. So evangelism takes wisdom as well as boldness. There are times to present the gospel, and there are times to wait for another season. Trust the Lord. He loves the people more than we do. And look for opportunities to ask the question. But I think more importantly on this whole subject of evangelism, ask questions. Talk to people. Find out if they're willing to even talk with you about spiritual things. Listen to them. You can get a lot more ground covered. They may already have everything so signed, sealed, and delivered, they don't think they have a hole in their logic in any shape or form. But here you have an undercover believer, and it ought to put an end to the theory or the theology that if you don't confess Christ openly before men, then your destiny is the lake of fire. That is absolutely not true. Second thing we find is the last Sabbath. So the undercover believer, Joe and Nick, and then here you have the last Sabbath, 55 and 56. The women, having followed, were accompanying him, having accompanied him out of Galilee. So there were a bunch of women who had been with him, and we'll look at their names as we go through this section, these leaders among the apostles. But here I want you to notice that they watched very carefully. They observed very carefully the tomb and how he was placed, how his body was placed. Now, having returned, they prepared spices and fragrant oils. Apparently, they didn't get the memo from Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but they went back and they prepared all of the things, and indeed the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Now, if we had time, I'd take you to Matthew, where Matthew deals with when the end of the Sabbaths came. Now, the Sabbaths, plural, having ended. Mark says a similar statement as well. Interesting that it's plural. Matthew makes the point of having a plural, a coming to the end of Sabbath worship. Here, they, according to the commandment, they kept the Sabbath. Some parts of the law, my understanding is, that Christ abrogated even while he was still living. It's his law, he can do what he wishes with it. Mark states very clearly, this he did, declaring all foods clean. Christ is the one who taught his disciples that the Mosaic law had come to an end. Here, you see in the Gospels that there's a break with Sabbatarianism, which is worship on Saturday. And rather, now we worship on the first day of the week. The next thing I want to show you in verses 1 through 8 is that good words are easily forgotten when you have tribulation and problems. So undercover believers, the last Sabbath, and then when you have problems and stress, it causes you to stop remembering important teachings of Scripture. How many of you have been under a lot of stress the last couple of months? Okay, does it mess with your spiritual life? Yeah, it really does. No surprise there. So let's look at that in the first 8 verses. Now, on the 1 of the 7, the Jews did not have days, names for the days of the week like we do, Sunday, Monday. So they have 7. And that's where the term Sabbath comes from, is 7. Day 7. So then they number the days. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and day 7. 7 days, 7 is Saturday. Day 1 is Sunday. And now on the 1 of the 7, day 1 of the 7, and this is while it's still dark. It's before dawn, according to John 21. Very early at daybreak. So the Sabbath is over. It ended at sundown, but then they're going to hightail it to the tomb as early as they can on Sunday morning. And they're out the door before the sun is even up. They came to the tomb bringing what they had prepared, spices and certain women with them. But they found the stone having been rolled away from the tomb, and having gone in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Notice here the terms that Luke puts in. You hear this, they didn't find Jesus, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. He gives the full formal name. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, and behold, two men stood before them in garments, this shining bright garments in the pre-sun, pre-dawn hours. They're there in the shadows of this empty tomb. It's cold. It's April the 5th, 33 AD in Jerusalem. That's cold. And they're in this empty tomb, looking around for the body of Christ. The stone has been rolled back, and this group of women, they figured they could probably get it open. And so they're looking, and all of a sudden here are angels, two angels, and now they went from perplexed to terrified, and they became fearful, and bowing their faces to the ground, they said to them, the angels said to them in Greek feminine, so you don't have to wonder who's saying what, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" good question. "He is not here, but is risen." And then the command, it's not "do you remember," but a command. Remember how he spoke to you while still being in Galilee. These gals all were saved in Galilee. They first came to faith. That's their area. They became part of the apostolic band. We'll see their names in the next section. These are famous women. They're like David's band of heroes, where he lists them all. These are Christ's famous women. Look at them. But he said, "Why are you here? What are you looking for? He's alive. Remember, he told you this when you were all still in Galilee, saying that it's necessary, it's got to happen, that the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of sinful people. He told you about this, and to be crucified, and on the third day to rise." Any part of a day is counted as a whole day. "And they remembered his words." And having returned from the tomb, we'll pick that up in the next section. So my point here is simply that you would do well to remember, I would do well to remember, that in times of trial, you forget. The trouble causes you to forget that which you know, and that's what took place here. The trauma of the crucifixion sidelined them for understanding what was going on. So you have to be careful during trials. All right, in the next section we have these women leaders in verses 9 through 11. Jesus is MIA, but the women are center to everything that's going on. They're the first ones there. And we'll talk a little bit next week, Lord willing, about how this takes place. But there's a group that goes first, then they go hightailing back and talk to the apostles and everybody else who will listen. And Mary goes back to the garden and she has the first appearance, but we'll wait for that for next week. This next section in verses 9 through 11. And having returned from the tomb, they announced all these things to the 11, Judas being gone, and to the rest, all the rest of the band. Why do you think the men weren't at the tomb before dawn? Because they're men. Well said. Yeah. All right. These women are famous women. They became believers in Christ, and they put everything that they could, everything that they had, at the disposal of their Savior and the apostles and the message of the gospel. It's really cool. So they were involved with making it possible for Peter, James, John, all the apostles to go and do the preaching. Where did all the money come from? Well, it didn't come from work because all the guys are out busy preaching. These women, according to Scripture, funded Christ's ministry. And they did the food, and I don't think laundry was a big issue in those days. Laundry is sort of a recent phenomenon. But they were the ones who took care of all of the needs. So, hey, Jesus died. What are we going to do about it? Well, we're going to get ready and we're going to go back the first chance we get and we're going to prepare the body properly for burial. And again, they probably didn't know about Nicodemus and Joseph. But I think they went first because it's in their nature to make sure that it's taken care of. I really admire the differences in campouts between when we have ladies go, family, women going on the campout, and the boys going by themselves. Do you realize that if Marvin, Ben, and I go camping, how much time do we spend on planning of meals? None. How much time do we spend making sure that the children are clean? Well, we go swimming. But if women go, then we have to plan out the meals. We have to have boatloads of ice and package all kinds of things, and it becomes a big ordeal. It's just, one's fun, both are fun. It's just different. Why? Because it's in the nature of women to make sure that all the details are taken care of. And part of it is how they group think. You know, the guys, yeah, well, you'll see as we go through this section, Peter goes off and does this, and John goes off and, you know, they poof, poof, poof. But the women, a group of them, poof, at night, to the tomb, a group of them. Poof, so they're doing this in that fashion. Now, it was, all right, let me just go through these. Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them. Okay? Now let me go through these women. Mary Magdalene from Luke 8:2-3, she's the woman that had demons that Christ cast the demons out of. Not everyone agrees on this, but it seems to me, and I'm not sure, but it seems to me she is also the Mary who anointed Christ's feet. That's an unknown, an unnamed woman. But it seems to me it's the same. Not everybody agrees on that, and I wouldn't want to fight over it. But she was like Peter to the apostles. Mary Magdalene was to the women. And John to Jesus in the love. So she had a passionate love and devotion for Jesus, and she was also the leader of the women. So if you wanted to know who was in charge, Mary would step up and say, "How may I help you?" Okay, Mary Magdalene. Joanna is the wife of Herod's steward. So the steward is the guy that runs the business. He runs the kingdom. It's absolutely not a problem for him to skim the profit off, and justly and rightfully so, and give it to his wife. So we actually know the steward's name and so forth. But anyway, this lady, you know, when Paul says not many rich, he doesn't say not any rich, but this lady had boatloads. What do you need? She had the funds to make it happen. Now you have another Mary. This Mary is married to Clopas and is also the mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph. The second Mary, the one that I'm describing right now, is either the sister or the half-sister to the Virgin Mary. So why, that according to John 19:25. So you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, who had either a sister or a half-sister who's named Mary as well. Why do you say a half-sister? Well, because, you know, Joseph and Mary probably, I don't know, I can't figure out family relations, but we're not sure. It's either a half-sister or a sister. It's just unlikely that you'd have two Marys in the same family, because Mary's parents didn't call her Virgin Mary. So, not you, the other Mary. So it may have been a half-sister. We don't know. John 19:25 just tells us that she's the other Mary of Matthew 28. The last one is Salome, who is the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John. Not everywhere is Salome named, only in some of the records. And not everywhere is James and John included as a reference to the Zebedee's sons. So those are the four key women, the famous women of the apostolic band. And nowhere does it give us a full list. It always says, oh, and other women. There's other women that are part of this protocol. If it weren't for the women in the church, nothing would happen. Nothing would get done. How come you aren't saying amen? It's not that late, is it? And the ladies said, grumbling as they did. The last thing I want to just show you here in verse 12, there's still no Jesus. We're going to see him next week. Well, verse 11. They told all the apostles these things. The other women were telling, and again, it was imperfect. They said it over and over and over again. And they seemed, and I understand this, the women seemed before their faces like nonsense, like idle tales, that is, their words. Blah, 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 words. You know, there's a truth to the hearing loss of men. This actually isn't a joke. But the hearing range of men that they lose first is actually the span where women's voices... Why didn't you answer me? What? Speak up, I can't hear you. I think it probably comes from shooting guns and running large machinery and stuff like that. But the first part of the hearing of the male that starts to fail is the range of their wife's voice. But the apostles, their words seemed like nonsense to them. They couldn't make any sense out of what they were saying. But Peter, verse 12, having arisen, ran to the tomb. Now we know that John ran with him. Peter looks like that rhinoceros in Jumanji. As he huffs by, John outruns him and gets there and waits. And having stooped, he sees the linen cloth lying alone. And he departed, he went out, in and out, marveling to himself about what in the world is going on. Still doesn't make any sense. All right, that's our section here. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up the appearances of Christ. Shall we pray?